as the Lord shall help me, to direct your thoughts to the Book of Ruth, chapter 1, and the last part of verse 16. In the Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16, where it says this: Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Great is the mystery of God's sovereignty. He is sovereign in all his ways, all his doings. We sometimes sing, do we not, of the sovereign decrees of God? Do we believe it? Parents' native place and time, all appointed were by him. And our first birth here into this world, we do not come by chance. It is appointed by God. And with the Lord's people, the day comes when they are born of the Spirit, the second birth. The Lord Jesus in his ministry, he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. To be born of the Spirit, that is to have that right religion, to be brought out of the world and into the kingdom of grace. There's no other way. It's the work of the Spirit. And how wonderful this is when there is the evidence of it, when there are those marks seen, the marks of the work of the Spirit. Oftentimes we pray, and I pray, let thy work appear unto thy servants, O Lord. Let thy work appear. And this is what we want to see in Zion, the Lord's work, the Spirit's work, the Spirit quickening influence in the heart of a poor sinner here and there and wherever the Lord will call that sinner, for his people are gathered from the four quarters of the earth, north and the south and the east and the west. And I tell you this, my friends, that each one brought into that kingdom will see and believe the truth that we have the apostle's word in the second chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved. And we have in the Book of Ruth the account, a beautiful account, the most beautiful account of one who was gathered out of Moab, brought out of that land of idolatry, brought out of that godless place to be led by the Lord in his good providence, led to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Well, as the Lord shall help me, I would look first of all at the history that we have here in this chapter, in these chapters. There was one named Elimelech who had a wife, Naomi. Now let us remember this, that Naomi was a godly woman. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and there was a famine in the land, and they went down to Moab. We do not read that they laid it before the Lord. We do not read that they prayed about it. We do not read that they sought the Lord's direction in this. But they went. They went down to Moab. And did you notice what we read? They continued there. They went, they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Yes, they came into that place and they continued, they remained there. Most solemn, isn't it? Well, isn't Moab something like the world? The world, you know, to us. What was there in Moab? What was there for Elimelech and Naomi? I tell you what happened. It was a time of great affliction, time of bereavement, a time of great sorrow to Naomi. And when she came back, you know, they said, "Why is this Naomi?" She said, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord had dealt very, very bitterly with me." Ah, the Lord had not forsaken her, my friends. The Lord had not cut her off. She was still his possession. You know, the Lord deals with his people in his own sovereign way. And there's that pathway of correction, the chastening hand of the Lord, and she felt it. But the Lord, you know, chastens in love. The Lord surely loved Naomi. Oh, she had to walk this most painful pathway. And you know, my friends, sometimes we have to walk a painful way, painful pathway. We're not promised an easy journey, are we, to heaven? We're not promised a smooth journey. But rather this, through much tribulation ye must enter the kingdom. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What is tribulation? Tribulation is when the Lord deals with his people, when there is a separation, surely. When that dross is removed and the gold refined. Remember what we read concerning Peter. The Lord loved Peter. Peter was one of the Lord's disciples. Peter seemed to be the chief spokesman, didn't he? But you know, he had to be humbled. And the Lord had a way of humbling him. He said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not." And Peter had to go into the sieve to be shaken about in the sieve. And the purpose was this, to separate the chaff from the wheat. And you read his letters. You read the first and second letter of Peter. A different man there, isn't he? A different man. In those writings, he speaks of the preciousness of Jesus. He speaks of the precious blood of Christ. He speaks of precious faith, the sweet and precious things of Christ. You know, we have Christ here in this very book. You say, where is he? Why, the scripture is full of Christ, my friends. Full of Christ. We have a type, haven't we? In Boaz. Boaz was rich. Boaz was kind. Boaz who was strong. Boaz who owned a field. Boaz who had great provision, and Boaz who manifested his kindness and his love to Ruth. She was a stranger, and she acknowledged this. I'm not like one of thine handmaidens. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me, Lord? Why me? But you see, going back to what I was saying concerning Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, and Naomi was bereft of her husband and her two sons, and she was left with her two daughters-in-law, all widows. And you know, Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. There's a provision there, provision in Bethlehem. And there's a provision, my friends, in the field, in God's field, in the house of God, the Word of God. There's a provision there. There's something there, my friends, which the world knows nothing of, and something which the world has no desire for. Have you a desire? Have you a gracious desire? Ruth had. She had a gracious desire. It was put into her heart by the Lord himself. And she was resolved, wasn't she, to go with Naomi, to journey with her to Bethlehem. But you know, we read that they three began the journey, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. We will surely go, we will surely go with thee, they said. They both said it. We will surely go. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And they went so far together. You know, all through the Word of God, we see this, a separation. And there was a separation, they came to a place of separation. They came to that place where Orpah had to return to Moab, and Ruth did forsake Moab and all that Moab contained and joined herself to her mother-in-law Naomi and journeyed with her. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They both wept. They both kissed her. With Orpah, surely it was a kiss of affection. But with Ruth, you know, it was more than that, wasn't it? It was more than that. Ah, a kiss of love, the love in her heart, which drew her to her mother-in-law. And, you know, when she was put to the test, when her mother-in-law said to her, well, now, why don't you go back? Orpah's gone back to her people and to her gods. Orpah's left me. Well, why don't you go back with her? I've nothing. And it's not very likely you'll get another husband. Why don't you go back? You know, Ruth was put to the test, wouldn't she? She was put to the test. Would she go back? Would she return to Moab? She knew all about Moab. She knew the idolatry there. She knew the barrenness in the place. And she felt within her soul that life, surely. She felt something, why, she had a spiritual attraction to Naomi. And she expressed her desire, didn't she, to go with Naomi to Bethlehem, to join herself with the people of God. You think of this. We have a description of the people of God, a very apt description of the people of God in the prophecy of, I believe it's Zechariah, an afflicted and poor people. And the world will look on and they will say, why, whatever is the matter with that person? To leave the pleasures, the enjoyments that are in the world and join themselves to these people, poor and afflicted. We go back to Moses. Moses in his day, brought up in the court of Pharaoh, enjoyed all the privileges there, all the privileges that were in the court of Pharaoh. And we read that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Wonderful thing, my friends, if a change has been wrought in your heart, if the world means nothing to you, if there's an aching void in your heart which the world can never fill, if there's a gracious desire within your heart, that gracious desire which Ruth had. Oh, entreat me not to leave thee. Do not press me. My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, said the psalmist. My heart is fixed. I can't go back. Well, go back. Go back into the world. Ah, we read, you know, of those that went so far with Jesus. They walked so far, didn't they? And they became offended. And they walked no more with him. They went back and walked no more with him. The Lord Jesus turned and said, will ye also go away? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's it, my friends. That's a secret. Eternal life. Eternal life. So there's got to be a coming out of the world. There's got to be a forsaking of the world and everything that is in the world. Repentance. Ah, do you pray for repentance? Have you ever prayed for repentance? Real repentance. Ruth manifested repentance, you know. She manifested repentance. She was made willing in the day of God's power to leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in. To leave the world, to set her face toward Zion, to set her face toward Bethlehem, the house of God, the place of provision. You know, when she left Moab, she never thought that she had one thought that she would come into. But you know, what an experience she had. What an experience. The Lord, in his all-wise purposes of divine grace, sovereign grace, overruled the journey which Elimelech and Naomi made with their two sons down into Moab. the Lord overruled it for good. For the good of one soul, one poor sinner in Moab, one who was appointed to eternal life, one who was among the elect, one who was appointed to life eternal before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God, before he made this world, did separate to himself a people to be his own eternally. He set his love upon them. Why? We cannot explain it. But we can say this, because he would, because he would. What was there in me to merit esteem or to give the Creator delight? He would. He would save his people. He would bring them out, and he gathers them out. And I said, you know, matters not where they are, and we know they're in every place, in every nation, kindred, tongue and tribe. He has his own dear people. They're all taught this, as I've reminded you, all taught this, that salvation is of grace. Why have I found grace in thine eyes, said she to Boaz. Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me? But she said, you know, to her mother-in-law, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. And you know, in thinking about this, and this word which he spoke to Naomi, thy people. Well, Naomi was the only one. The only one of God's people that she'd known and lived with. Well, what an example she was. What an example Naomi was to her daughter-in-law. What a gracious example. In her life, in her conversation, her conduct, her walk. I thought, you know, and I'm pondering over this, I thought, you know, of my days of my youth, in the early days, in the 1930s, when I was still at school, and going to that chapel in Croydon, and a huge congregation there. Huge congregation. Good pastor. And we used to sit down in the front seat. And I used to watch the saints of God coming into the chapel. You know, young people, children are very observant. Young people are very observant, aren't they? I used to watch these people coming in, how they sat in the pew and bowed their heads. And even in those days I think, these are God's people, surely. These people are different to the world, much different to the world. Tell, you see the difference by the way they walk, by the way they dress, by their conversation, and so on. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And the Lord will have a people. We mourn the low state of Zion. We mourn, don't we? Because so many pews, so many seats in the house of God are vacant. And I found myself, you know, praying more and more, Lord, fill those empty pews with mourners, real mourners, spiritual mourners, mourning over their sins and after thee. Oh, to have those mourners in Zion. Ruth was. She was a mourner. She mourned over her sins. I say she had repentance. And yes, repentance toward God. And she was helped, she was enabled to turn her back upon Moab and turn her back upon the world and everything in it, and to join herself with Naomi, the child of God. "Do not press me," she said. "Do not press me. I can't go back. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you." It's a sad thing, you know. I mentioned just now, there were those who walked so far with the Lord Jesus and they went back and walked no more with him. And the Apostle Paul speaks of one named Demas. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Ah, we've known it in our own experience, haven't we? Pastors and ministers, you know, they experience this. There are those who worship with them for a time and then they go off. They leave, don't they? They turn their back. They want something different. You know, it's a great question, isn't it? We hope, we do hope that some of them will be brought back. We do hope that the time of love will come when they shall clearly see not only that he shed his blood, but each to say, "For me." But the Lord Jesus, you know, he spoke a parable. He spoke many parables, and he spoke the parable of the sower that went forth to sow. And some seed fell upon the wayside, and some fell upon stony ground, and some fell among thorns. But some fell into good ground. The root was there. The root was there. And we read of Job that the root of the matter was in him. The root was there. Ah, and it's a very blessed thing, my friends, if the root is there. We read of that seed that fell upon stony ground and it sprang up. It sprang up, but there was no depth of earth for the roots to grow into, and it withered away and died. And I believe it's in Matthew where we read this, "Dureth for a while, dureth for a while." And some people's religion is like that. It endures for a while, my friends. When things are going well, when they prosper, when the Lord deals with them in his sovereign way, when perhaps he removes something that he has blessed us with. And remember this, that what you have in this world and what I have is lent to us. It's not our own, is it? You're not your own. We're not our own, are we? Bought with a price. Ah, but the secret is this, if the root is there, if the root of the matter is there, then it will endure, won't it? It will continue. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples shortly before entering into that pathway of suffering and death, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto your kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." Endure, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Does it mean he'll be saved because he endures unto the end? No, he endures unto the end because he's saved, my friends. And this one of the fears that the child of God has. "Lord, do keep me. Enable me, Lord, by thy grace, to endure unto the end." To continue, to hold on, hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. Keep me, Lord, keep me day by day. Help me to live, Lord, as I should. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Peculiar people. And I thought, you know, that pondering over this just before we came out, and I thought of that word, peculiar people. And some of them may look upon us as being peculiar in that sense, we're odd. We're not peculiar that way, are we? Why, the Lord's people are a peculiar people. They have peculiar exercises and peculiar prayers and peculiar answers to their prayers, and they have peculiar songs which they can sing before God in praise to him. What do I mean by this? Well, it is peculiar to the people of God, and the world knows nothing of it. They have no exercises within their heart, do they? To be right, to be made right. No exercise in prayer. They may say prayers, but saying prayers and praying are two different things. The sort of Tarsus would have said many prayers as a Pharisee. Many prayers. But it wasn't until the Lord met with him on that Damascus road and brought him down into the dust of self-abasement that he began to pray. The Lord sent Ananias to seek him out. He said, behold, he prayeth. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Behold, he prayeth. Prayer, how sweet prayer is. The soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer, the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of the eye, when none but God is near. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Thy people. The people of God. These people. These people that the world look upon as being most peculiar. You see, and the world are in there. The worldling's in his place. We were there once, weren't we? In the world. We know what it's like to be in the world. We know what it's like to hear their conversation and to see their ways. But we believe we are in a different place now. Ruth was in a different place. She'd been brought out by the Lord himself in providence. Yes, along that pathway which he had appointed. And the time came, I say, the time of separation, when Orpah went back to her people and her gods, and Ruth clave to her mother-in-law. She clave to her mother-in-law. Wonderful religion, my friends. If you've got a religion that cleaves to the people of God, cleaves to his own dear people, and cleaves to Christ. Wonderful religion that. These people, no, the people of God, will not claim to be perfect in any way. They have their peculiarities. But they all declare, I nothing am. My all is bound up with the Lamb. It's when, my friends, when we can look above men, when we can, yes, love all defect supplies, makes great obstructions small. 'Tis prayer, 'tis praise, 'tis sacrifice, 'tis holiness, 'tis all. To look away from men, to look to him, to look to Christ. You know, surely Ruth could see this in Naomi, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Is this something you pray for? The Spirit of Christ? Oh, to have that. Oh, to manifest the Spirit of Christ. You know, we mourn over our failings. We mourn because we've come so far short. And we mourn because we so often are found in our own spirit. But, there's a desire, isn't there, that the fruit of the Spirit be made manifest. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, he speaks of the works of the flesh, and I'm not going to list those out to you because you know what they are, the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, against which there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. You pray, Lord, oh, that I might bring forth more of the fruit of the Spirit. Love. You think of the Lord Jesus and his life and the way he walked. Thy God shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Thy God. Naomi's God. My God. There's a great claim, you know, for a poor sinner to make, isn't it? My God. My God. My Lord. My Saviour. David, you know, and he said, didn't he, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is mine. I am one of the sheep in the fold, and the Lord is my shepherd. And he will provide for me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is mine. My God. My God. Oh, you know, we read in the Song of Solomon where the church, where the spouse, where the bride said, my beloved is mine and I am his. And perhaps there's a poor soul here this night who wants to be honest and cannot say that, my beloved is mine. But there's a desire, isn't there? A desire in the heart. A longing desire in the heart. Oh, to be found among his people. Oh, to be found walking with these people. Walking in that heavenly road. Walking to the celestial city. Remember that Moses spoke to his, I believe it was his brother-in-law, wasn't it? He said, we are journeying to a place which the Lord has promised. We are journeying on. Come there with us and we will do thee good. Will you come with us? And there was no response, was there? He wanted to stay where he was. He didn't want to journey. No, he didn't want to journey with the poor, afflicted people of God. He didn't want to journey with them through this world, to go to that place which the Lord had promised to give to his people. And it's real, you know. It's real. The Lord has promised to give to his people, his own dear people, a dwelling place. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I come and go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also heaven. And dear Ruth, you know, she was journeying on Bethlehem, the place of provision, the house of bread, and you see how the Lord went before her and directed her footsteps. Opened the way, didn't he? Opened the way, so she became a gleaner in the field. In the field belonging to Boaz. Not another field. Ah, it was the right place, wasn't it? It was the right, and it was the place where she would be fed. And she became a gleaner. Went into the field as a gleaner, following the reapers, and gathering up that which he had gleaned. And beat it out. Would you be a gleaner in Zion? Would you be a gleaner in the house of God? You say, when you go up to the house of God, Lord, there is a provision there. Oh, to be a gleaner. Oh, that I might glean something. Oh, something, Lord, this night. Something from the ministry. Something from thy word. Perhaps when you sit quietly and you turn to the Word of God, do you pray? Do you pray, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? Speak to me, Lord, through thy Word. For the Word, it is thy Word, divinely inspired, divinely given, divinely preserved down through the ages of time, and that Word which is divinely applied. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. May the Lord add his blessing to these few thoughts for his name's sake.